Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to read through much of the entire chapter of John chapter 11, which is, in a sense, the entire assigned reading for this day as well, too. So we begin at verse 11 in Jesus' name. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after that, he said to his disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." Then he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up." Then the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will get well." So then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe, but let's go to him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." "Your brother will rise again," Jesus told her. Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world." As soon as Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked. "Lord," they told him, "come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how we loved him." But some of them said, "Couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. "Remove the stone," Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, "Lord, there is already a stench because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this, so that they may believe you sent me." After this, he shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, bound hand and foot with linen strips, and with his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unwrap him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. From that day on, they plotted to kill him. These, we pray, these are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. So this is a kind of a strange text for this time of the year. It's like we're skipping ahead a couple of weeks to that Easter season. But it is Lent, so let's see how this text applies to this Lenten season. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even if he dies, will live." Jesus wants us to believe this. That in him, who is the resurrection and the life, there is a life that will never end. Even if one has to go through the physical door of physical death. Even if he dies. Jesus says this, and then he proves it by raising Lazarus. You know, he didn't have to raise Lazarus at that time. He could have allowed Lazarus to wait to the very end, just like everybody else. But he raises Lazarus then and there to illustrate that there is coming for all believers a resurrection to life. Now, let's think about dead Lazarus here. The decay process of his body began right away. By the time Jesus arrived, his body had been dead and decaying for 4 days. Jesus could have come right away, but he purposely waited this long because he wanted the people there to know, and he wanted all the people who read this account, and he wants you and me to know that the body of Lazarus was truly dead and was decaying, and he wanted them and us to know the power of his word. Even a dead, decaying body was completely subject to the word of Christ. Lazarus, come out. When Jesus comes on the last day, our bodies and the bodies of our loved ones who have died believing in Christ will have been dead for probably a very long time. They will be decaying, or they will have decayed completely. Our souls will be in heaven, enjoying paradise. But on that last day, Christ will come. And just like with Lazarus, Jesus will give a verbal command to the decaying bodies, or to those bodies which are completely decayed. And those bodies will do and must do exactly what his word commands. Arise. And they will, to eternal life. This is for believers. Unbelievers will arise too, but to eternal death. And we see in our text that Martha gives a wonderful testimony of her faith. When Christ asks her, "Do you believe this?" she responds with a great confession. "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world." Great faith. And think about the comfort that goes along with this faith. In the midst of the worst of times, even in the midst of the death of a loved one, there is great comfort. Great faith brings great comfort, no matter what we have to face in this life. So take your worst case scenario, or take the trials that plague you day after day. Great faith in the words of Christ, "I am the resurrection and the life," bring comfort in the worst of times. So Jesus wants us to believe this, and we do. But there's something interesting that happens to Martha along the way, something that also happens to us as well. When push came to shove, Martha began to have doubts. Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus and gave the order that the stone be rolled away. And Martha, who had just made this great confession of faith, in which she acknowledged who Jesus is and what he could do, she directs her attention away from what Christ had just told her moments before. Directs her attention away from the power and the promise of his word. And she focuses on what the tomb tells her. Her brother is dead. The here and now, the physical, becomes her focus. "Remove the stone," Jesus said, and Martha said, "Lord, there is already a stench because he has been dead 4 days." Her physical eyes, her physical senses, her experience of what happens to dead people pushed aside her faith in the words of Christ. She goes from trusting in the powerful word of Christ, which had told her what would happen to her brother, to trusting in the common experience of people apart from Christ. Dead people are dead and will remain so. So her faith in Christ wavered. Now think of our own lives. Every day we have to face what we see with our physical eyes and other physical senses. And a lot of times it's not all that great. It can be rather burdensome. Sickness, pain, disease, jobs that don't inspire, financial struggles, marriages that are drab, child rearing that drives us crazy, friendships that are on again, off again, depression, sins that don't let up, and of course, death of loved ones. When we are in the midst of one or more of these, it can seem like that's the end of the story. Our experiences tell us that's all there is. The here and now becomes the focus while we disregard Christ and his promises. It's almost like we're living like atheists at those times. Again, it may be one overwhelming trial like the death of a loved one, or it may be the daily drudgeries of life. Faith in the promises and power of God waver. Martha lost sight of the power and promise of Christ's word. Martha focused on what was going on in front of her eyes, what was going on in her life, and it wasn't pleasant. So what does Christ do for her at that moment? He says, "Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" In other words, he scolded her. But he also reminds her of his powerful word again. And he scolds us too, when the only thing we focus on is right in front of our physical eyes. But then he reminds us of his powerful promise. And that is why you are here today. You are reminded of and receive his powerful word and promise today. But not just the promise of a resurrection on the last day, but all the comforting promises connected to the gospel of Christ, such as your sins are forgiven. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I will never leave you nor forsake you. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but with a temptation, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So, have you had a bad week? Does life seem like it's a dead end? You ever get depressed? Are you burdened by sin? Are you overwhelmed by something or some things that are going on in your life? I am. Welcome to the club. The point is, all these promises are for you. Christ is speaking to you now just as clearly as he was speaking to Martha then. But again, the text is talking as if we're in the Easter season already, but it is still Lent, so let's make the connection to Lent now. It's interesting that after Jesus performed this miracle, the Pharisees and chief priests make the decision to put Jesus to death. And rightly so. Their plot was the right decision. And when I say that, I don't mean that the Jews and priests were doing a good thing, for the Jews were plotting the greatest evil of history, putting to death not only an innocent man, but the one who was the very Son of God. But in plotting the death of Jesus, they play right into the hands of God. He used their evil plot, their evil injustice, to bring about and satisfy his own divine justice. And God's justice is a transcendent justice that goes far beyond anyone's comprehension, including yours and mine, unless God reveals it to us, and he has revealed it to us in his word. God's justice would be revealed and fully satisfied on the cross. We can rightly say that this crucifixion was the only thing that God could do, his only option, the only solution. God used the evil injustice of these evil men to carry out his own righteous and divine justice. A divine justice directed not against these evil men, not against you and me, for what we are just as evil, but at his Son. Why? Because the great offense against God, of which we are all guilty, because the innumerable sins against God, which we all participate in, could only be satisfied by the divine stroke of justice, by the greatest of punishments from God himself, fully received by his Son. And this is how we sing it in one of our great Lenten hymns. Tell me, ye who hear him groaning, was there ever grief like his? Friends through fear his cause disowning, foes insulting his distress. Many hands were raised to wound him, none would interpose to save. But the deepest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave, capital J, justice. And in this divine justice, we find God's divine love. It is this justice that has become the foundation and the source of all the comforting promises of the gospel. Without this punishment of God's only Son, there would be no comforting promises of any kind. There would be no word of forgiveness without this justice, but there is forgiveness. There would be no friendship with God without this divine punishment for our sins, but there is. There would be no assurance that a merciful God would be with us in all our trials without this divine justice being carried out. But it was. There would be no way of knowing that all things work for good for those of us who love God without Jesus bearing this awful load. But he did. There would be no guarantee that nothing could separate us from the love of God unless God had not struck down his only son, but he did strike him down. There would be no way we could avoid God's condemnation if God had not condemned Jesus in our place, but he did. And there would be no hope, no confidence of a resurrected life on the last day for believers unless Christ had not first died in our stead, but he did. And therefore, the powerful, comforting words of Christ, all these promises are yours, including, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.